Colossians chapter 3. Paul is writing to Christians living in Colossae who had that responsibility that's now passed to us. It was their responsibility to live as followers of Jesus Christ in the midst of Colossae, a Roman town. And he's telling them how to do that. And in chapter 3 of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Because heaven, not earth, is our home." So what should people experience as they come and become acquainted with us in our services, as they come to work day and meet us in our work clothes, as they visit the various ministries that flow out of and flow into what we call Grace Brethren Church? What should they experience? They should first of all see a people who are firmly convinced that God owns it all and God doesn't need nothing. Our confidence in the absolute sufficiency of God and his control. They should meet a people who are aware that I need everything. I am very dependent. The air to breathe, the water to drink, the food to eat, friendships, relationships. I am a very dependent person. I need stuff. And yet I never own anything. I am a dependent, fiduciary, trustee of God's stuff. I breathe his air. I drink his water. The very thing that makes me live is wholly his, not mine. I can't make my heart beat. I can't make my mind think. All the processes that give me animation and life and consciousness, I have no control over those. I am a dependent person. Second thing they should see about us is that we have heard the Lord Jesus and taken him seriously. And Jesus says that we are to be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. Our focus should be to live our lives and to manage our lives, our time, our energies, our talent, our strength, our money, all the stuff around us, we should manage all of those things with heaven's view, not earth's values. I was struck in the Reader's Digest by a brief article written by Peter Peterson. He's the former chairman of the Federal Reserve Bank in New York, and he's a founding president of the Concord Coalition. In this brief article entitled, "Hey Dude, Where's My Future?" Mr. Peterson writes, "Buried deep in the financial pages, telltale signs are appearing that suggest America may well be headed for a financial meltdown. In January 2004, the staff of the International Monetary Fund took aim at the United States, warning that we're careening toward insolvency. They point to a huge imbalance between what the government has promised to pay in future benefits and what it can reasonably expect to collect in taxes. Closing that gap, they concluded, would require an immediate and permanent 60% hike in the federal income tax. Anybody voting for that? I didn't think so. Or a 50% cut in Social Security and Medicaid benefits. Anybody under 50 voting for that? Did you hear that? The politicians anesthetize us with mythical trust funds that should not be trusted and aren't even funded. In today's dollars, the future unfunded obligations of Social Security and Medicare could be as high as $74 trillion, a sum that far exceeds our national net worth of $45 trillion. What did Jesus say? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Oh, but Mr. Peterson isn't done yet. He's hardly begun his tale of caution. Add to that the full costs, still undisclosed, of our critical defense and homeland security needs. Oh, but that's not done. That's not all. Add to that America's growing dependence on foreign investment. Over the past year, foreign capital poured in at an astonishing rate, $4 billion every working day. Our twin deficits, the U.S. budget deficit and the trade deficit, consume so much of our meager savings that we must turn to other countries to finance our home mortgages, credit card balances, and business investments. Remember, Europeans and the Japanese have even bigger retirement and health care programs. And they're producing fewer and fewer taxpaying workers. What that means is we're going to pay their benefits because they're investing their capital for interest, and we're going to pay the interest. No wonder Paul Volcker, former chairman of the Federal Reserve Board, predicted a 75% chance of a crisis within the next 5 years. Oh, and that's not all. The present group of parents who now are old, many racked up huge credit card bills, took out second mortgages, saved little or nothing for retirement. These parents are approaching old age with far too little savings. Many will experience financial disappointments and even real hardship, financial collapse. Others will work far longer than they'd like. Now, I found that striking to say that Jesus really knew what he was talking about. What seems to be so permanent around here isn't permanent at all. And those dollars in your pocket are heavily vested. By that I mean lots of other people have their hands in your pocket. And lots of other people are taking huger portions of your paycheck. And people that you wouldn't recognize and couldn't name and probably couldn't even pronounce their names if they were on a piece of paper are managing your portfolio and stealing your hard-earned dollars that you think are safely invested. Jesus said, in this world, you've got moth, rust, thieves. Don't put your valuables here. Don't do it. Mr. Volcker, Mr. Peterson, who've given their lives to financial and economic careers, would say, yep, Jesus is right on. Now, Jesus goes on to say that not only should we not invest our treasures here in this world because they're doomed, can't win, but where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Since I have helped sponsor missionary programs in the Central African Republic, I read about the Central African Republic affairs. Since I have a son who's in the building business, I'm very much aware of what's happening in the economies of the business. Since we have a son who's a surgeon, I'm very much aware of what's happening in terms of malpractice suits and the high risk of surgical procedures and how managed care is affecting the career of the medical community. See, I'm very much aware of those things because I have a vested interest in those things. Where your treasure is, your heart will go. Where you put your time, energy, prayer, and money, your interest, your focus, your life will take root. Now today, the third principle in these worldviews is that heaven, not earth, is my home. In preparing the message for this morning, which has been a delightful experience, I became impressed that most of us really don't believe there is a heaven. I mean, we really don't. I mean, we talk about it, we sing about it, we write poetry, and when someone dies, we are kind of forced to ask the question, is there a heaven or is my friend just gone? But aside from those rare moments when circumstances kind of grabs us by the throat and makes us think, we really don't believe there is a heaven. So I was thinking through this week, how do I know there's a heaven? And what does that do to me? Well, you remember Paul said that he knew a friend who had been caught up. He couldn't tell whether in the body or out of the body, but he had been caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things that were indescribable and unlawful to be uttered. So there's someone who saw, experienced heaven. And you remember, the last book of our Bible is written out of an experience that John had on the Isle of Patmos where he was caught up and he saw things in a different realm, a different dimension, things that were very real, things that he could describe and define, and some things that he couldn't define but only describe. And that book closes by talking about some very physical definitions of a place called the New Jerusalem and a new heavens and a new earth after this present earth is totally burned up with fire. I was reminded that when Jesus was pressed by his opponents, one of the ways he came back to them was by saying, "You are from beneath. I am from above. I am from there." After his resurrection, the disciples saw him physically in his physical resurrection body ascend from the earth and disappear in the clouds up there. He said he was going back to where he had come out from when he entered the world. When Stephen is stoned and dying, he lifts up his eyes and heaven's open and he sees Jesus standing in front of the throne of God. These are but a few of the instances in Scripture where heaven, a real, tangible, actual place, is referenced as being real and actual. A place as real as Chicago, Hawaii, Paris, France. More real than those geographical locations. Do you believe that this morning? I think. In the last night before his crucifixion, Jesus gathered his disciples into the upper room and he said to them, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If that were not so, if heaven was a myth, I would have told you. I'm going back there to my Father's house, and there I'm going to build a place for you, a place in heaven for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take care of the transportation to get there." Do you believe this morning? Do you believe there's a real place called heaven? Do you believe that at this moment there is a real place called heaven? Now, under the term of paradise, there are people in other parts of the world who are willing to strap bombs upon their body and upon their children's body, blow them to pieces. Under the assumption that by doing that, they will have immediate access to paradise, to their view of a place like heaven. Totally unlike any description of heaven in Scripture. But nonetheless, a place of conscious existence, and they believe it to the point where they are willing to literally commit suicide, literally blow themselves to pieces for that. Would you do that for heaven? Now, some people are doing far worse. There are people putting upon themselves excruciating burdens and excruciating distortions and all kinds of responsibilities because they think that through those efforts, they can somehow gain heaven. The Bible says you can't get there through your good works. No church can guarantee you heaven. No pastor, no priest, no pope can get you there. According to his own theology, the Pope himself can't get there. He's got to go to purgatory and suffer for his own transgressions until such time as he has paid the penalty for his own sins by his own suffering. And then he will perhaps ascend to heaven. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that heaven is real. It's the place from which Jesus Christ departed. It's the center of the universe. It's the home base of God the Creator. And that anyone can go there as a free gift from God Himself. That's what it teaches. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That when you are willing to acknowledge the reality of Jesus Christ's deity and the work that he did for you in taking your sin upon himself and dying in your place at Calvary, when you're willing to do that, when you're willing to receive him into your heart and life as your personal Lord and Savior, God gives you a passport to heaven. So you can walk around today saying, "Heaven is my home. I belong there. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm guaranteed access to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. Nothing can ever frustrate that. You can say that today. That's what the gospel's all about. Heaven is my home. Now, by home, we're not talking about final destination. We're talking about the only place in the universe where you fit. The Christian worldview is not that heaven is a destiny toward which I go. The Christian worldview is heaven is my home. It's where I belong. And any place other than heaven, I'm out of sorts. I'm out of sync with what's going on around me. I am made for heaven. All of my instincts are geared to heaven. My fullest capacity of life is only possible in heaven. I can only be complete in heaven. Any place else, I'm a foreigner, I'm a stranger, I'm an ambassador, I'm a pilgrim, I'm an alien. All of these terms are used in Scripture of a person like me and like you who has heaven as their home but isn't in heaven at this moment. Instead, you're in an alien or foreign economy, a foreign system. You see that this morning? Now, Paul made that very, very, very pointed. Here in the passage before us in Colossians chapter 3, if you are risen with Christ, that is, if you've trusted him and received him as your Lord and Savior, then you're to seek those things which are above. You're to set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth, for you died. You died. When you go to the mall, you should feel strange. When you dress appropriately, you're not going to be in style. When you speak the language of heaven, truth, gracious, kindness, helpful, you are not going to be speaking the language of the culture around you. That language is going to be coarse, harsh, mean, vicious, selfish. Heaven is my home, not earth. And though I live here on the earth, I'm not plugged into this earth. The earth does not express the values that I hold. The earth and its systems are toxic to me. They are destructive to me. That's what the scripture means when it says, heaven is my home, not earth. Now, Satan will do everything he can to keep you from thinking about this and applying it. He would do everything he can to make you hunker down and compromise and fit into the mold of the world around you. Remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, too, be not conformed to the world. Don't let the world's standards and its expectations and its drives and its flights, don't let those things press in upon you and shape you and control you. Don't do that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You and I are to live out in this world a heaven-like value, a heaven-centered life. We are to risk being rejected by the world in order to be pleasing to the values of our home base. If a soldier in Iraq today decides he wants to become a friend of the enemy, that's called treason. And you shoot him. At least They used to. I'm not sure how they handle that now. But treason was once a very, very high offense because it was a total violation. It was a person who was trying to be something they were not. You are a citizen of the United States. You wear the uniform of a United States officer, a United States military person. You are paid by the United States, your resources, your family. You're a United States citizen. You are here to face the enemy. Not to compromise with the enemy. My home is heaven, not this earth. Let me close by turning you over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this verse. It's talking about Christians. And in this verse, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." That is, he's given us the new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Watch. To an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven. Reserved in heaven. Reserved in heaven for you who are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, what's the point of this morning's message? Heaven is real, folks. Heaven is real. And God wants you to enjoy heaven as your home. He wants to make you so heavenly minded that you're totally different than the philosophy and actions and habits of the world around you. He wants you to stick out like a sore thumb, just like Jesus did, just like Paul and Peter did, just like Timothy and Titus and Daniel, like Moses and Abraham. They stuck out like sore thumbs. They were not of this world, and they confessed they were not of this world. And their values were heaven-driven, not earth-manipulated. That's what God wants to do with my life. He wants me to disengage from the things of this earth and put them in proper place. Not permit them to dominate my thinking, my action, my thought, my values. He wants me to live here in this world, investing my time, my energy, my prayer, my thought, my resources for heaven's values. Heaven. It's not just a place I go to when I die. Heaven is my home. And I will never be fully at peace until I'm there. And any place else I am there on assignment to represent heaven's values in that environment. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your wonderful grace to us, and thank you for the truth of heaven. We forget that. That gets lost in the fog. We pray that the joy of heaven would fill our hearts and our spirits and our souls and our minds. We pray that the things that are important in heaven would become important to us. My friend, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, can you right now remember a time, a moment when you made a decision? You personally invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. You can mark the date, the time, the place. You remember it. At that moment, when Christ came into your life, you became a citizen of heaven. And God wants you and me to live our lives seeking those things that are above. He wants us to set our affection on things in heaven. He wants us to be totally absorbed with heaven's values. And then he wants us to reflect those values in all of our relationships here in this world. Do you know this morning that heaven is your home? I mean, you're absolutely sure you're on your way to heaven. No doubt. No confusion. If you're not, then right now, ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Confess to him that you're a sinner, that you don't deserve forgiveness. Thank him for dying for your sins in your place at Calvary and for rising from the dead. And ask him right now, the risen, living Jesus Christ, Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. Give me everlasting life. Pray that prayer. I give to you my heart and my life. And if you've already prayed that prayer, then this morning will you ask him this favor? Lord Jesus, will you fill my mind with things above? Will you fill my focus with things above? Will you help me to withdraw from any compromising relationship or attitude that makes me friend of the enemy? Will you fill my heart with such homesickness that I will be heaven-centered and no longer earthbound? Christian friend, someday, perhaps today, you'll stand face to face before Jesus Christ, and you'll have an opportunity to give an account of how you have lived heaven's life in all your earthly relationships. Please lay up treasures there, not here, not here. Now, Lord, we take as our assignment, we leave this place of teaching and focus, asking that you by your Spirit will make these things real to us and that we will be restless in our souls unless we are focused upon things above, not things on this earth. Show us how to take earth's opportunities and translate them into heaven's values. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.